I'd like to read verses 12 through 19. If you're familiar with 1 Peter, you know that it is a book written to Christians who are suffering for their faith. And it is an appropriate book for us to read this morning. The day may come when the experiences of fellow believers on that DVD will be our experiences. In fact, it is here already in some degree in Canada. Not to that degree, but it is here. I believe it is coming. And what we need to understand is that that is the normal Christian life. Please join me, follow along, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Please join me in prayer. Let's ask God to speak to us through His Word. Our Father, we come to You this morning understanding that we are in Your hands. Lord, we ask that You would help us to recognize the great calling we have to represent the Lord Jesus here on earth, where this world lies in the power of the evil one, and where so many are blinded and who hate You by their lives of rebellious independence. And Father, that's what we were until Your grace opened our eyes, and how we thank You for our salvation and for our Savior. And Father, we pray for those who don't yet know You, that many might come to know You, that we might be faithful, and that You might be pleased to use us to bring others to Yourself. But Father, we pray especially for our brothers and sisters all around the world, and in this country as well, in some degree, who, in their faithfulness to You, experience suffering and pain and abuse and attack. Father, we pray that they might be faithful. We pray that we might be faithful in praying for them, and that when our day comes, that we too might stand firm for the Lord Jesus. So, Father, as we look into Your Word, we pray that You would strengthen us and encourage us and help us to understand Your will in these matters. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hazards of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you run the risk of being misunderstood. There is an occupational hazard for everyone whose task is to communicate information and call people to make decisions based on that information. Not less so for the driving instructor. His information is pretty important. Not less so for the salesman or the university professor or the newscaster than for the preacher of the gospel. Being misunderstood is always a real possibility. And there are many ways in which the gospel message can be misunderstood. In the days in which we live, I feel that one of the greatest dangers to a true understanding of the gospel is a danger that is built into the very heart of the gospel. We think about the central message of the gospel, and it is the truth that salvation is a free gift of the grace of God. God's forgiveness can't be earned. It can only be received as a free gift through the merits of Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross atoned for sin, and whose life of perfect obedience to God is credited to the account of all who believe in Him. As Romans 10 tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is a free, undeserved, unearned gift for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. So you ask, well, what's the danger of misunderstanding this message of salvation by grace? And that's just the thing. The danger is very subtle. We are to stress the free gift of salvation when we preach the gospel. But though salvation is free, it is not cheap. It costs Jesus Christ His very life. He gives it as a free gift. But all who receive this gift must recognize that there is a price to pay. Now, don't misunderstand me here. It is not the price of earning the gift. Then it wouldn't be a gift anymore. Jesus paid that for us. But there is a price to pay in the very act of receiving the gift. We receive the gift by faith, which means trusting Christ. Really, it means entrusting ourselves to Christ, committing ourselves to Him, following Him. But Jesus Himself often said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He also told those who contemplated becoming his disciples to count the cost beforehand. In other words, you and I cannot be Christians and live the same way we've always lived. Following Christ is not easy. He desires that people trust him and find eternal life, but he never attempts to win disciples without making it clear that faith in him will be costly for everyone who means business. And that brings us to this morning's text, and that brings us to the subject of suffering. One of the costs of following Jesus Christ is that we will experience the rejection of the world. That may mean insults and mocking. It may mean suffering and persecution. It requires that we count the cost. The Lord Jesus has promised his resources to all who follow him, but those resources are only available to those who trust him. That is the point Peter makes as he seeks to prepare us for the painful trials that sometimes come to the followers of Christ. Our text teaches us an appropriate truth as we participate in the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church today, and it is namely this, that the believer who is called to suffer for Christ can only triumph by entrusting himself to God. And so we need to think through what that means, both for our own sake and for the sake of those who are suffering, that we might pray for them intelligently. So again, let's take a look at our passage. The first truth that hits us right in the face is that we may be called to suffer for Christ. We are called to suffer for Christ. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, suffering for Christ is not abnormal or strange in the Christian life. It may feel like it, but we need to recognize that the Lord warned us beforehand that this is what is normal for his followers. The passage that Rod read earlier, the Lord Jesus himself says in John 15, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." For reasons known to God, we in North America have been spared much overt suffering for the name of Christ. That may not be a sign that we are pleasing to God. It may mean, generally speaking, that our desire to live a godly life is not all that strong. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, not all suffering is overt physical persecution. We suffer because we live in a fallen world. We also go through persecution that is perhaps more subtle and less physically painful than some of our brothers and sisters in other places. But emotional abuse, verbal abuse, social ostracism, mocking, being denied promotions or perhaps even losing your job are all forms of persecution that believers in Canada do face. And that qualifies as suffering for Christ just as surely as being beaten or thrown into prison. What we must grasp is that a negative response from people whom we wish to bless by bringing them the good news of our Savior, that negative response is a normal response. We must not think that it is strange or abnormal as we go through our lives seeking to live for Christ and people are not full of joy and gladness that we're telling them about Jesus or that we're following him. Suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. Peter would teach us as well that suffering comes for our testing. He talks about the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you. That just fits in with what he has said earlier in his letter, chapter 1. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering makes us more like Christ if we respond with faith and not bitterness. Suffering is meant to wean us from sin and from our love of the world. Suffering is meant to cause us to depend more completely on the Lord Jesus and His grace. That may include physical suffering. At least it includes insults and verbal suffering, as Peter says in verse 14. James, likewise, in fact, the whole of the Scriptures, and especially the New Testament, exhort us. But James very clearly says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." All kinds of trials in our lives, and especially those that come to us because we are followers of Christ, are used by God in our lives to bring increasing spiritual maturity, which in its essence just means Christ-likeness. And of course, that is your and my blessed eternal destiny in the plan of God for us, to be like Christ. "For those whom he foreknew," Paul writes, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. As one preacher once said, "Thank God for the hammer and the anvil and the fire." Those are the tools God uses to chisel us and shape us and mold us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So suffering is not abnormal, and it comes for our good, for our testing, for our shaping, for our sanctification. And surprisingly, or perhaps not surprisingly when we consider what its purpose is, suffering is to be regarded as a blessing. Peter says in verses 13 and 14, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." You and I are called to share in the sufferings of Christ. When we think about it, that is an incredible privilege. As believers, we glory in his sufferings for us. We are amazed that the Lord of glory could love us sinners who are condemned and unclean. And he loved us to such an extent that he suffered and died for us. Rightly do we describe his love as amazing love. But Peter goes on to say that when we suffer for him, the one who loved us so much that he suffered for us, we are blessed. It is a confirmation that we belong to Christ. It is a cause for rejoicing. One day we will see his glory. One day we will be vindicated. One day we will be with him as those who have followed in his footsteps. Peter tells us that his Spirit, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, rests on those who share in Christ's sufferings. Now, we need to clarify that there is no atoning value to our suffering. Like Paul, we can do our part to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Those sufferings that are ordained by God for Christ and his people for righteousness' sake. Our suffering does not atone for sin, but our suffering does bring Christ to the world. As I mentioned earlier, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I find that a sobering thought. Are we suffering? If not, why not? If so, why? Are we suffering for the right reason? Or are we not suffering at all? As we know, and if we've been reminded this morning on the DVD that we've seen, there are many Christians, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering for him at this very moment. What is our usual response when we hear of believers suffering for Christ? What do you usually do first? Is it not to pray? Is it not to pray, first of all, that God would deliver them out of that suffering? Isn't that because that's what we think we would want people to pray for us? But we're told by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now if that's true, and the Lord Jesus said it, so if we believe he is the Son of God, then we believe that's true, then our first prayer for those who suffer for the name of Christ and for ourselves when we suffer for him should be that we would be faithful, that we would bring glory to him. After all, those who suffer for righteousness' sake are said by the Lord himself to be blessed. They are promised a great reward. They are pleasing to God. And if that is true, and if we are people who want to please God and receive his reward and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master," then should we not desire first of all to be faithful rather than comfortable? It's not wrong to pray for relief from suffering in God's time for ourselves and for others, provided that our first priority in prayer is for God's glory and their good and their joy and their reward, and not for comfort for them or for us. It's not wrong to pray for relief in God's time, but let's keep God's priorities as we pray. Suffering is to be regarded as a blessing from God by those who see things from the perspective of eternity. Now, we're not masochists. We're not saying we enjoy pain. We're saying that we rejoice in knowing our Savior, being like him and glorifying him, standing for him. And we know that when we suffer for him, he is revealed to the world through us. Second major truth that comes out of this passage, though, is an important one. We know that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life, but we must be sure that we suffer for the right reason. We are not to suffer deservedly. In verse 15, Peter says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." We're not to suffer because we're criminals, because we're doing things that are wrong. We're not to suffer because we cheat on our income taxes or because we're busybodies sticking our noses in other people's business. If we're obnoxious and impolite or discourteous or hard to get along with, we may provoke negative reactions in people, but that's not suffering for Christ. That would be to suffer deservedly. It would be to fail to live like Christ. There's no reward in suffering for our own foolishness, and especially not for our own sinfulness. And we must admit that that happens sometimes. For though we are saints in God's sight, we still live in the flesh and we still sin. And we thank God that his grace covers all our sin. But we must not think that suffering for Christ, that we are suffering for Christ, rather, if it is just because we offend people by our attitudes and our behaviors. We are not to suffer deservedly. But we are to suffer, Peter says in verse 16, as Christians. The word Christian really means Christ one. The idea of a little Christ, one who is like Christ, one who imitates Christ, one who follows Christ. Now the name Christian was at first a derogatory name given to followers of Jesus at Antioch, as we read in Acts 11:26. It was derogatory, but the Christians wore it with pride. Because to be called a Christian, a Christ one, means to be identified with Jesus Christ. Who would you rather be identified with in this world? We have our heroes, whether they be athletes or movie stars or politicians or some great humanitarian. But as followers of Jesus, we would say that we would rather be identified with the Lord of glory, the one who humbled himself and took on the form of human nature and obeyed God even to the point of death on a cross. And so to suffer as a Christian is to suffer because we are identified with the Son of God, because we are his followers and live as he lived, speaking his truth, doing his deeds. Moreover, if we suffer because we belong to Him, Peter says we must not allow ourselves to feel ashamed. Now, why does he add this? Why, as he goes through all this, not to be ashamed? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Well, it's simply a good reminder to us. It's a good warning. It's good preparation. Because if we are attacked verbally or physically, we will be tempted to feel that it is because we've done something wrong. And the natural response when we've done wrong, especially for those whose consciences are tender before God, which should be the state of every believer, the natural response is to feel ashamed of ourselves. And Peter's point here is simple but profound. If we suffer as Christians, if we suffer because we are identified with Christ, if we suffer because we are following Him and we love Him and we are seeking to obey Him and tell others about Him, we should not allow ourselves to be ashamed, but in fact the very opposite. We are to see it as an opportunity to glorify God. In fact, our suffering, if it is for righteousness' sake, in other words, because we are following Christ, is something that in itself glorifies God. Let Him glorify God in that name. Just bearing our Lord's name and experiencing the negative response of those who hate Him because we bear His name brings glory to God. Our part is to be faithful. Our part is to live in a way that reflects the one we follow. Our suffering because of faithfulness brings glory to God, and it should bring us joy for that reason. Peter says in verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Talk about a supernatural response. That is impossible. It is impossible unless Christ is our treasure, we are filled with the Spirit of God, and we value what Christ values. And we trust Christ to accomplish those things that He values in our lives. And thus, supernaturally, by the gift and the power of the Spirit, we welcome the means by which He accomplishes His purposes, including transforming us and making us like Himself, including revealing Himself to the world and calling people to come to Himself. And He often does that through the suffering of believers. Why is it important that we suffer for the right reasons? In verses 17 and 18, Peter tells us that because judgment begins at the household of God. The purpose of God's judgment here is to purge and purify His people. We need to remember, Christ did not come first and primarily to save us from hell. He came to save us from sin. Now, if we are saved through faith in Christ, the Scriptures teach us that we are justified, meaning that we've been declared righteous in His sight, meaning that the wrath of God against us has been propitiated. It has been borne by Christ and turned aside from us, and He has exhausted it. He has borne it in full. God has poured out in full on His Son the wrath, the cup of His wrath. And there is not a single drop left for us. He drank the cup of judgment to the very last drop on behalf of all who trust in Him. And therefore, when Peter says here, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, this word judgment does not mean that God is angry at us and that He condemns us. His judgment that begins with His own people is a judgment that recognizes sin as sin and purifies us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. This is a judgment that reflects God's holy character and His refusal to condone or compromise with sin, and therefore His holy and loving determination to cleanse you and me from everything that dishonors Him and everything that hurts us, and to make us holy like His holy Son. It is a judgment that purifies. But this judgment on the people of God has serious implications for the ungodly. For if God judges us in order to purify us, will He not judge sin in the world, in those who do not repent? Judgment is going to come on this world God cannot compromise with sin. He cannot compromise with evil and wickedness. He will judge all who have dishonored Him, including those who persecute His people, and He will judge them for their rebellious ways. But God wants us to avoid that judgment. And so He judges us first with a judgment that purifies and corrects. Verse 18 says that the righteous is scarcely saved. In other words, we must never take our salvation for granted. We must never think lightly of sin. We must understand how serious sin is, that it required the death of the very Son of God. Apart from Christ, God cannot forgive any human being because sin is so serious and God is so pure and holy. The righteous is scarcely saved. And so God uses suffering and persecution to perfect us and to glorify His Son through our faith at the same time, and even uses our suffering as we respond like Christ to touch the hearts of our persecutors when He chooses to do so. But that begs a question. How are we to cope with suffering when it comes? Verse 19 gives us the answer that we can triumph in our sufferings by committing ourselves to God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We must recognize that suffering is part of God's will for us. Suffering doesn't mean He's angry at us or that He's forgotten us or that He is unable to protect us, but it is a part of His perfect plan for us. We sometimes hear people say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But they don't usually mention this part. He does have a wonderful plan for our lives, but it includes suffering. Either we believe that God is sovereign over everything, including our suffering, or we really believe that He is not able to do what He pleases. He is not sovereign. He's not all-powerful. If anything in this universe is beyond His control. And therefore, if that is true, then God cannot even guarantee our salvation. You can't have it both ways. Some people don't like the idea that God controls everything, that He is sovereign over everything, and that even as we read in Lamentations, it is from the mouth of the Lord that both good and bad go forth. I find in Scripture a God who controls all things. And I prefer to think that He controls the bad things that happen to me rather than that He's up there wringing His hands going, oh boy, what am I going to do about that? God ordains all things. He is the Creator. Thus, everything in creation is under His rule, including those who insult us or persecute us, and all of our trials. There are people who feel that God can only influence the events of history, and especially that He cannot rule over the sovereignty of human free will. But that's not a picture of the God of the Bible, which speaks of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Lord Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. And that means that when the time comes that you and I suffer for righteousness' sake, our suffering is not out of the control of God. Rather, it is ordained by God. It is part of His will for His people. Peter says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to Him. It is part of His good will for His people. We're told in Romans 8:28 that He causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We must recognize also that God is the faithful, sovereign Creator who is deserving of our trust. He is faithful. He does not change. He cannot lie. He is not lacking in power or wisdom. And His love for us has been proven once and forever at the cross. He is worthy of our trust. And as we trust Him, we find the way of victory, the way of conquering, even in suffering. And our victory comes in active self-commitment to God in doing good while we suffer. I think of the example that we've had in the last 4 weeks as we've studied the book of Ruth, and how Ruth had no hope, humanly speaking, and yet committed herself to Naomi and to Naomi's God. And that's really what Peter is telling us we need to do when we suffer. Our faith in God is to be expressed. And it is to be expressed by not being surprised at trials, but recognizing that God is in control and these are part of His good plan for us. It is expressed by refusing to be ashamed when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Our faith is expressed by rejoicing in the privilege of participating in Christ's sufferings, taking up our cross and following Him on the Calvary Road. And our faith is expressed by continuing to do what is right even during the trial, continuing to be faithful as witnesses, continuing to live holy lives, continuing to refuse to retaliate, continuing to bless and forgive those who persecute us, continuing to live for the Lord's glory. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I began this morning's message by speaking of the danger of being misunderstood in preaching the gospel. Salvation is a free gift. If you are not a Christian today, Jesus Christ invites you to come to Him and have life. Come to Him with empty hands. There's nothing you can do. Taking the Lord's table, reading your Bible, going to church, being baptized, none of those things will save you. Doing good works, giving money to the poor, giving money to the church, that will not save you. Jesus invites you to come to Him with empty hands and say to Him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And He promises to receive all who come to Him. Salvation is a free gift. We cannot earn the right to be God's children. But we also need to understand that salvation is not easy believism. Believing in Christ means committing ourselves into His hands. It means trusting Him so much that we are willing to follow Him to hell and back if necessary, because He has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. One thing is certain. We can't be real Christians and expect to live our lives as we've always lived them. We must expect to give up our sins and live for righteousness, even if it costs us the animosity of people who don't know Him. But that's okay. That's normal Christian living. Our part is just to entrust ourselves to Him and continue to do good. He'll take care of the rest, and one day we will see His glory, and then we'll know that it was all worth it. We need to follow Him faithfully, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering. It may be our turn one day to ask them to pray for us. Let's pray now, and then we're going to go into a concert of prayer in a moment. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the good reminder from Peter that the Lord Jesus suffered for us, and He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. Father, we thank You that we don't earn our salvation by suffering or by doing good, that it is a free gift, but it is a gift to those who know their own bankruptcy and who cast themselves on Christ and who fall in love with Him and who follow Him day by day. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to be those kinds of followers. And if that involves suffering, Father, help us to not be ashamed, but rather to rejoice and to glorify You in the name that we carry. Thank You for allowing us to bear the name of Christ, to be little Christs. Help us to be faithful. And we do remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering. Help them to be faithful as well. In Jesus' name, amen.